All right, if you take your Bibles now and turn back with me to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, title this message, Abiding in Christ. Abiding in Christ. Our Lord, you remember, He is speaking to His disciples. He's speaking to His people, His those that are saved. Remember, Judas, who was a pretender among them, was not in this discourse. He was gone out, and all that was left were His disciples. And this is His word to them in verse 15, chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. Now one of the greatest privileges of every one of us who are believers in Christ is this fact of our union with Christ. Our union with Christ. That we are one with Him. One with Him. And Jesus here likens this union. He uses an allegory, uses a picture. This idea of the vine and the branches. You can see it. You can visualize a vine. And out of that vine stems branches. And these branches have grapes on them. This is the picture He has given it to us. Jesus said this, I am the true vine. He's speaking of Himself in His lowly capacity. He who is the Son of Righteousness, the bright and morning star, compares Himself to a vine. A lowly vine. But He says this, I'm not a wild vine. I am the true vine. The true vine. And my Father is the husbandman. In other words, He's saying, look, I was planted of God. And He's speaking about His incarnation. He who is one with God, always was with God and is God. And yet He says He was planted of His Father. Chosen and planted of the Father so that He should be the source of all life for His elect people. This is why He came into the world. He came to save His people from their sins. Very specific mission He was given. And this vine, a vine has a very specific thing it grows, doesn't it? It doesn't grow oranges. It doesn't grow grapes. It grows grapes. It has a purpose. And Christ the vine, He has a purpose to give life to His people. And because of the work of Jesus Christ, the offering in blood, the righteousness of Christ, out of Him flows the sap of salvation and spiritual life to all His branches. Now the branches are simply His people. You and me who believe in Him. We are the branches. He tells us that in verse 5. I am the vine and you are the branches. How clear is this? And what is then the mark, the evidence of this union? It is simply this, the fruit. That's how you know a branch is in the vine. If the branch is by itself, Jesus said it can't produce fruit. Isn't that just obvious? You take a branch, you throw it over there and you wait for some fruit, you're not going to get it. It's got to be in the vine. And so Christ says, if you're to bear any fruit, you have to be in me. And if we are in Christ, we are going to bear fruit. And what is this fruit? It is the fruit of the Spirit. Every branch that beareth not fruit is taken away. Every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now this idea of vine and branches, we don't grow vineyards. Joanne, y'all tried to grow gardens, but sometimes it didn't turn out well. But these people knew something about this, and so it was very common illustration. Now, if you've got a good vine, and yet some of the branches are barren, what do you do with them? You cut them off. They're no good. They cumber the vine. But if you've got a branch that bears fruit, what do? You purge it. You take off the little dead leaves, and so it can produce more fruit. He trims it. He purges it. Not as to kill the vine, not as to kill the branch, but rather that it bring forth more fruit. And so it is with all who are in union with Christ. This is common. We bear fruit. Now, this fruit, again, is not what religion calls fruit. Now, religion looks at men's fruit and they say, well, we like the fruit of morality. See, a man that's moral and he's walking, well, they say, well, that's a fruit of the Spirit. Or they say he's got religious piety. He's out feeding the hungry and clothing. None of these things are bad. But that's not a sign. Any son of Adam can do those things. Any son of Adam can live morally. Any son of Adam can feed the hungry. Either son of Adam can have religious piety. But that's not the fruit he's speaking of. This is the fruit of the Spirit. And all who abide in Christ, those who believe and depend only upon Christ, they will bear fruit that is acceptable unto God. Here is our joy and peace. Listen to this. You that are in Christ. Verse 3 is amazing. He said, now you are clean through the word that I have spoken to you. You get that? Everyone who is in union with Christ, this is what he says to you. You are clean. You are clean. This is not, hey, if you do this, you'll be clean. No, you are clean by the power of the word that I have spoken unto you. You are clean every whit. Isn't that what he said in that illustration in John 13 when he wiped the disciples' feet? He cleaned their feet. And Jesus said, look, you are clean every whit. And save only need to wash your feet. Why? Because we still live in this world. We still have this body of sin. We need constant forgiveness and cleansing. But he said, look, you're clean every whit. This word is the gospel that he speaks to us into our hearts by the Spirit. This word is a word of grace and power. You know, our word just don't have much power. It just don't. Our word has no power whatsoever. But his word has power and grace. When he commands something, it happens. When he said, you are clean, friend, you are clean. Through the word that I've spoken unto you, the gospel, and the Spirit applies this word. And what does this word testify of? It testifies of him. This word of God that we have in our hands, Peter said, this word is eternal. You know, all flesh is grass, and the goodness of man is a flower of grass. Grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of the Lord endures forever. It's an eternal word. And he said, this word that we have spoken unto you is the gospel. The gospel. It testifies of the perfect and spotless offering of Jesus Christ. And in power of the Holy Spirit, we have fled to Christ. And grace has effectually put us into union with Christ. Now listen, you were in Christ before the world began. But of God are you in Christ Jesus. God put you in Christ Jesus before the world began. But I'll tell you this, I didn't know anything about it until it happened to me experimentally. Until the Spirit of God quickened me, I had no clue. Go to 2 Thessalonians and see this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and look at verse 13. It says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Why are we giving thanks always? What's the purpose of our thanksgiving? Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Isn't that something to be thankful for? You that are saved, God chose you to that purpose, that you should be saved. And this is the means through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. That's always the means, the Spirit of God. This salvation comes to us through the Spirit. And what's the evidence of that is this, belief of the truth. That word, it comes in power. It comes by the Spirit. And the Spirit applies it. And that union is made real. Real. Whereunto he called you, how? What's the means? By our gospel to obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we who are in union with Christ, we know the reality of it. And listen, I know the necessity of it. I know that I must abide in him. I must have him. And of myself, I can do nothing. This is what a branch knows. A branch knows that it has to abide in him. And we know this, that all the supplies of grace come to us by this union. Listen, if you're not in union with Christ, you have no supply of God's grace. I think Scott and I were talking about the way men view this word grace. You go to another religion and they'll talk about grace all day with you. But the problem is we don't have the same definition of that word. These men believe grace is some ethereal thing that just surrounds men and that men can tap into it at any time they want to. God wants to be gracious and all they got to do is tap into it. No, grace is something that God specifically gives and supplies. This vine, this illustration of the vine, that sap doesn't go anywhere but to the branches. That sap is the grace of God. It comes to the branches. And so all the grace of God and divine supply of grace comes through this union. And therefore, we are absolutely, completely dependent upon Jesus Christ for everything. For everything. For all our spiritual life and strength and comfort. And listen, I'm not dependent on him just one time. I am constantly, daily depending upon him to supply grace. I know this. Yesterday, he forgave me of my sins. You know what I need today? I need him to forgive me of my sins. I need that grace constantly to flow to me through him. Daily. Constantly. And so believers, we who are in union with Christ, we were chosen to this union. Christ redeemed us by this union. We now, by the power and grace of God, are made to know our union. And then let us hear the word of Christ to us who are in union. Now listen, I am speaking to believers because this is who Christ is speaking to. He's speaking to believers. You who are outside of Christ, you can't have anything to do with it. You can't. This is for those who are in union with him. Listen what he says. You who are in union, listen to him. In verse 4, abide in me. Listen to his command. Abide in me. Now this phrase here has the idea of constantly, daily abiding. Now I've got three things about this command of our Lord that I want every believer to see. Every believer to consider. First of all, what does this command suppose? It supposes something. He says, abide in me. There are some suppositions here about this command. And secondly, I want us to see what is required then for us to abide. He commands us to abide. What then is required of us that we should continually abide? And thirdly, I want us to see the security of those who do abide in Him. Those who heed this command of our Lord, there is a sense of great security in this. First of all, what does our Lord suppose here? First of all, I want you to see He supposes that you're already in Him. How can you continually abide in Him unless you're already in Him? You can't. Abide in me. Well, if you're not already abiding in Him, how can you continually abide in Him? So he's supposing here that all He's speaking to are already in Him. Except you have true and living faith in Christ, which is a gift of the grace of God, you cannot abide in Him. You cannot obey this unless you are in Him. So then the question is, first of all, are you in Christ? Are you in Christ? The evidence of that is simply this: do you believe on the Son of God? Do you believe solely upon Christ? And listen, you are in Him. And He is in you. You are abiding in Him. And so this command is given to all who are born again of the Holy Spirit. Now, it also supposes this, that we who are in Him must of necessity continue in Him so as to receive all that we need. You that are in Christ, why does He give us this commandment to continually abide in Him? Because we still have much need of Him. We know our need of Him. We are made to feel our need. Now the work of the Holy Ghost then is to reveal to us the vanity of our false religion. The work of the Spirit was to strip us of every weapon and objection, of our self-righteousness, to strip us of all of our labors and merits. Isn't that what He did? When the Spirit came to you, He stripped us of these things. And so then, it's God's work to make us feel the weakness of our flesh. The inability of our flesh to perform any acceptable work. So we are brought as poor and needy and helpless sinners to look to Jesus Christ alone for our wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. We are brought to see our need of Him. And when we are brought to see our need in Him, we see this, that He is able to supply everything we need. Everything we need. We are made aware of our need and our absolute nothingness. And then only did we see Him as a great prize. We then alone saw Him as all our enjoyment and trusted in Christ alone. Remember that illustration? The Lord's at that Pharisee Simon's house, and that prostitute comes in. You know, Simon's looking down on her. And the Lord speaks of this woman's love. He said, now, you had two debtors, right? One owed 50 cents and one owed 50 million, whatever that pence. I don't know what a pence is. Just know it was a great difference. And He said, well, He frankly forgave them both. Now, which do you suppose would love Him more? And He said, well, you know, the one that you forgave most. And He said, that's right. And He said that in Luke 7. He said, wherefore I say unto you, the sins of this woman, which are many, are forgiven. You see, she had a great need, didn't she? Her need was greater than that of Simon's. He had few sins in his own eyes. He had few sins to forgive. But this woman had many sins. And notice the result. For she loved much. To whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Therefore, we who are abiding in Christ, the more we feel our need of Christ, the more we will see, the more we see our need, the more we constantly know that He alone can supply what we need. We need to constantly be in union with Him. The more we know of Jesus Christ, the more we see of His person, the more we see of His great work, the more we are made to cling to Him. Believer, how much do you know of Christ? How much do you know of Him? You know, the apostle, he prayed for that church of Ephesus that they, that the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge should be given to them. Peter, Paul himself said that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings. You know, the more I learn of Christ, the more I realize how little I know of Him. I know all there is that I need to know, but the depth of what I know is very shallow. It's very shallow. But if we are to know more of Him, surely we would make more use of Him. So then the more we know of our need, the more we know that Christ alone as the vine can supply it. The more we would abide in Him by faith, not depending on men or the world or self, but only upon Him. Not just to supply our spiritual needs, but our earthly needs. He said, "My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory by Jesus Christ." Now, the more we know of Him, the result will always be the same. The more we will come to Him, the more we'll depend upon Him as the vine. How did you first come to Him? Came as lowly sinners. How do you come to Him now? As lowly sinners seeking mercy and grace. And I know this, the more we grow in this abiding in Christ, the more we know of our dependence upon Him. The more we depend upon Him. But all who believe on Him, listen, we never stop coming. We never stop coming to Him. We never stop believing. We never stop trusting. We never stop learning of Him and feeling our need. And listen, we never stop experiencing His ability to provide what we need. Listen, whatever the branch needs to produce fruit, where does it come from? It comes from the vine. And we who are the branches recognize this. We realize this. So when Christ says, "Abide in Me," He's supposing that you that abide in Him will constantly and more depend upon Him to supply all the spiritual growth you need. But a branch, what happens if a branch is removed? It's dead. It can't do nothing of itself. And the true branches of Christ, after we have been given life and faith, we never desire to abide alone. Isn't that true? When He says, "Abide in Me," what do you say? Yes. That's what I need. I need to constantly abide in You. We don't ever desire to be separated from it. We desire only to continually abide so that He alone can supply all we need. And so what then do we who are abiding do? We come to Him for everything. Branches, do you have any burdens too heavy to bear? He says, abide in me. Bring your burdens to me. Any cares, you branches? He says, abide in me. Come to me, and I will supply all that you need. Cast all your care upon me, because I care for you. We as branches, have we any sorrows? Sorrows of soul, sorrows of the flesh? Listen, the supply of grace and mercy and power can only come from the vine. Abide in me. Come to me. We come to him with all of our enemies. You got any enemies? Oh, friend, you're surrounded by them. You know the greatest one is sitting right in your seat. The greatest enemy you have is yourself. Need help with that? Abide in me. Who can conquer your foes but Christ? Have you tried to conquer yourself? How's that working out? You try to chain this flesh, what does it do? Breaks out. See, we abide in him because we need constantly to have our foes defeated. We come to him with all our sorrows, with all our sins. Have you any sins? How about, can you count the sins that we have had since we came into this place? Pride, arrogancy, our lukewarm hearts. You count it? What do? Abide in me. Why? Because he is the one that cleanses us from all our sins. I like that what John says. He says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us. You know, he cleansed me yesterday. You know what he's doing today? He's cleansing me today. You know what he's going to do tomorrow? He's going to cleanse me tomorrow. Why? Because I abide in the vine. And that forgiveness flows from the vine to the branch. Constantly. Constantly. May the Holy Spirit teach us then our need of constantly abiding. And we come to him, we who are abiding in Christ, we have fellowship, we have communion with him. And we depend totally upon him. This is what is supposed by this abiding, is that he's going to supply the needs of the branch. And the branch is totally dependent upon the vine. That's supposed. That's just so, isn't it? And so the second thing is, what does it require then for us to abide in him? If we're to obey this command, what does it require? Now our union, both initial union and continual union with Christ, we recognize is in no way dependent upon our merits. You're in the vine. Now, why are you there? What's the root cause of you being in the vine? Why is someone else not in the vine? And you are. We do not boast in anything we have done to put us in the vine. We know this. Of God are you in Christ Jesus. It is an act of free and sovereign grace that we are in Christ. And we have no room to boast whatsoever. Whatsoever. We abide in him by the grace of God. It was by divine election that we were put into Christ. And so as Christ came into this world, he was our representative man. You know, you see a vine, it comes out of the ground, and it has no branches to begin with, but the branches are in it. The DNA of it is already in the seed. And it's going to come out, but it's already there. Same with us. When Christ came into this world, where were we? We were not born yet. We were not in this world yet. But yet we were in Him. As He as our representative came, He lived a righteous life. He died a death so as to redeem us. And we were in Him when He died. We were in Him also when He rose again. And yet now the Holy Spirit has come. We've experienced this union. You know, I like that passage in 2 Timothy 9. It says, God hath saved us. And then what did he do? Called us. See the order? You were in the vine and saved. And then, in grace, he called you. He called you. What kind of calling? It was an effectual calling, a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, and is manifest by this, he hath brought to life and immortality to light through the gospel. And so now, you who are in Christ, by the power and grace of God through faith, the question is, what does it require of us to continue to abide in him? The same thing that God used to experimentally put us in him, which is this: faith. Faith. This is the requirement of continually abiding in him, is this: simply continually believing on him. Believing him. It requires continual faith and love so as to never depart from him. You remember that time where the Lord fed the 5,000? I just can imagine the excitement of the disciples. They just were so few. And all of a sudden he feeds 5,000. They follow him across the water. They come over there and they confess him to be king. You know, the disciples said, man, we've got a following now. This is great. Imagine if 5,000 people showed up here at one day, right? You think, wow, that'd be awesome. We'd love to have 5,000 people come. But just as fast as they came, they left just as fast. After they heard the gospel, they left. And there they are, they're all alone again. And Jesus asked them this question: will you go away also? What was their answer? Lord, to whom shall we go? When you ask a branch, will you go away from the vine? The branch will say, where else am I going to go? There's only life in the vine. There's only hope in the vine. The branch will desire to go nowhere else. And so it is with us. We desire not to go anywhere else but with Christ. Why? Because all true faith has this mark. True faith always continues. If your faith is a gift of God, it has this mark. It will always abide in Christ. It will always continue to believe. Listen to what Paul said in Colossians. He said, if you continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, whereof I am Paul as a minister. He said, look, this is the mark of true faith if you continue. How do you know that you're in the vine? Well, the branch will always continue to be in the vine. That's how you know that your faith is genuine. It will not depart from Christ. And so then, believer, would you continually abide in Him? The answer of our heart is this: where else am I going to go? Peter said this. He said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we are sure that Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Our Lord's question moved His disciples to think then on His person, on His work, didn't it? When He said, will you go away also? That moved them to think of Him, to consider Him. And so as our Lord commands us, abide in Me, and I ask the question, will you go away? What does that do? I'm not going to go away. Well, tell me why. Why would you not go away from Christ? Well, then to think about that, you have to consider Him. You have to think on Him. And so when we are tempted to look away from Him, and you are, you and I are always going to be tempted to look away from Him, to look to something else. And when we are, we look to the world, to self, anything that would tempt us away from Him or move us from the simplicity of the gospel that is in Christ, let us then fix our mind's eye on the vine. Fix our mind on Him. These are some things to consider when you are tempted away from the vine. Listen to this. Consider His person. Have you considered His person? That this one who is the vine is God. Is God manifest in the flesh? That God condescended to become a man. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Consider His deity. Consider His humanity. And in doing so, you consider this. He was a representative. Why did He become a man? What was the purpose of God being a man? Now, if God just became a man and just walked among us, that's not anything. But He was more than just a man. He was a representative man. Consider that, you that are abiding in Him. He was your representative man. Think of His eternal free grace that put you in Christ, made Him your representative. Consider that. Consider the free grace of God to put you in Christ. Think on His merits, of His blood and righteousness. Think of these. I like that the illustration I was thinking of, it of Pentecost. You know, they take that loaf of bread and they put the leaven in. You remember leaven is a picture of sin. They take this leavened bread and they offer it unto the Lord. And God accepts it. Now, you would ask, what in the world is that? That's us. We are the leavened bread. And as our high priest offers us up to God, He accepts Him. But remember that on the day of Pentecost, that loaf did not go by itself. They also had to offer seven perfect lambs. You see why the loaf is now accepted? Because those lambs were offered. Blood was shed. So why are you now acceptable to God? Consider that. How can a sinner be made acceptable to God? Only by the death and the blood of Jesus Christ can a sinner be made acceptable. Sin must be punished. It was. Your sin was punished. All of it. All of it was paid. The justice of God was completely satisfied with the offering and blood of your Savior. Consider that as you're tempted to go away from Him. Think of His mercy. How merciful is Christ? I tell you what, we got a very small view of mercy. I mean, our illustrations of mercy, even if we could put them in there, it's just light compared to the mercy of Christ. Why? Because His mercy is eternal. Scripture says His mercy endureth forever. Consider that. Why? Because I'll tell you this, I stand in need of mercy a lot. I stand in need of mercy a lot. Consider His tender mercy. I like that picture of the infant who was a bastard. He said your mom was a Hittite, and you're just heathens. Your parents were heathens. And you know what? You were a bastard and nobody wanted you, and they threw you out to die in the wilderness. He said, but when I passed by, it was a time of love. And He said, when nobody else would pity you, I pitied you. You got that? Nobody else could pity us. We deserve what we got. But He did. And He washed that child. And He robed that child. What a picture of what He did for us. Think on His tender mercies. As you are commanded to continue in faith and love, consider His mercy, consider His work, consider His deity, consider His humanity, consider His pity and compassion. And let me ask you this, how in the world are you going to think on Him? How shall you be moved to constantly abide in Him and never desire to depart? Here's the means by which you consider Him. What we're doing right now. Preaching the gospel. Reading the Word of God. How often do we read the Word of God? I'll tell you this. We want answers. We've got a lot of questions. We spend some time, maybe even spend a lot of time in prayer asking questions. How often do we read the Word of God to find the answer? You can't consider Him unless you consider Him as He is described Himself. Otherwise, we're just using our imagination to consider Him. Everything I've said of Him to this day, you can find in the Word of God. I don't dare give you anything that I don't know is in this book. This is how we consider Him, is to hear His Word, to trust His Word. If you seldom hear the gospel or seldom read the Word, listen, you won't think on Him. You won't be able to understand or feel your need of Him. But the more we hear and the more we read of His Word, what do we desire? We desire Him. When I read of Him, I desire Him. I want Him. This is the means that the Spirit of God used so that we should obey His command to continually abide and trust. It is to hear His Word. And lastly, what is required of us is this, to come to Him. If you are to abide in Him, you must constantly come to Him. You must come to Him. You must cast your sorrows and troubles and cares and set them upon Him. All your struggles and all your desires you must find in Him. And listen, when we come to Him, you should expect something. How often do you come to Him and then just do not believe His promises? I'm not talking about these wackos who name it and claim it garbage. But listen, when you come to Him and you ask Him, you can expect something from Him. You can just as the vine can a branch can expect something from the vine in order to bear that fruit. Now the will of God is that you and I bear fruit. So if we are to bear fruit, we should expect something from the vine. Listen what you should expect. You should expect to receive all that He promised. All that He promised. If you find a promise in here that belongs to God's people, you should expect to receive it. How about this? Forgiveness. How often do we ask forgiveness and then, because we don't feel forgiven, we don't suppose He did it? Scripture says, if we confess our sins, now you listen, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Eternal life. You and I who are in Christ should expect to receive eternal life. We should expect it. Only because He promised it. Now listen, you ask for a new car, you shouldn't expect it. You might get it. I don't know. But you shouldn't expect it. That's not a promise. I'll tell you this, if you starve to death, is God promises disannulled? If you die of thirst somewhere in a desert, is God's promises disannulled? No. God never promised us tomorrow. Today. We have today. But tomorrow, we're not promised that. We are promised this, that all who abide in Christ, all who abide in Christ have all the promises of mercy and grace and love. And that's another thing, love. You should expect His love. You know why? He gave it. When did He love you? Did He love you only after you came to Christ? No. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. You see, you should expect His love. When? Always. Isn't that amazing that He always loves you? Isn't that something? I tell you what, I don't always love myself. But I know this, He does. He does. So you should expect these things. And the last thing I want to talk about is security. You that are in the vine, I want you to know this. If God has put you in Christ, no man will take you out. Christ says for us to abide in Him. And that's a command for us to do. And we do believe, we desire to believe, we want to continually abide in Him. But who's really keeping who? Is the branch holding on? Is the branch keeping the vine up or the vine keeping the branch up? Who's supporting who here? Go to Romans chapter 8. Read it with me again because it's a very comforting thing. You that are in Christ. Let's read verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And then the question comes, because there's no charge, if there's no charge, how can there be any condemnation? You can't condemn somebody unless you can charge them. Well, you can't charge me, therefore you can't condemn me. Christ died for all my sins, and right now He's ever living to make intercession for me as I live through this life. As I go through this life, He is daily interceding for us. And here's the result of this. Look at this. The question comes, who then shall separate us from the love of Christ? What about tribulation? No. Distress? No. What about persecution or famine, peril, nakedness or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long and accounted as sheep for the slaughter. That's what it appears to be, isn't it? That's written. I tell you what, it feels like that. No. No. Listen, what is it? No. That's how it seems to be. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded. Now this is a branch clinging totally to the vine. I am persuaded. Are you persuaded? He said, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. You that abide in Christ, listen to me. Nothing can take you out of him. Any branch that's plucked from him is simply this. They're just pretenders. They're just pretenders. Anybody that confesses to abide in him and goes away. Judas was one of those, wasn't he? He professed. Matter of fact, they trusted him above everybody else. They gave him the bag. Didn't they give him the money? In their eyes, he was above reproach. But you know this, he did not abide in the vine. He was just a pretender. Every true believer will always continue to abide in the vine. They will abide in his love. They will abide in his word. And no man could take us from him. This is the safety and security I have. I don't know if you noticed this, but it's all dependent on him. Every part of this. Pray God bless this to you.